We read the scriptures this morning in two places in Psalm 119. The first is the verses 97 through 104, and then we'll read 129 through 136. Psalm 119, the believer's testimony of his love for the law of God. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful to me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. And then two verses in the book of John, the words of Jesus, familiar to all of us. John 14, verse 15. And the children will know this the moment I start. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And then you turn the page over to John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then while we're at it, let's go to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John, the second chapter, verse 3. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And one more, 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This morning we return to the Heidelberg Catechism. We're at the section that's going to begin the Ten Commandments, and we want to have an introduction to those commandments. So we're going to read in Lord's Day 33, beginning at question 90, which was the second, that's true conversion, the quickening or making alive of the new man. And then we're going to read through questions 93, 92, and 93 of Lord's Day 34. We're not going to read the Ten Commandments, but we will recite together the first part of that question of 92. So I speak the question and we respond in unison. Question 90 of the Catechism. What is the quickening of the new man? A sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are not performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our own imaginations or the institutions of men. Question 92. What is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then follows the Ten Commandments. Question 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave toward God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you say that? We just sang it four times. I know that. But do you say that during the day? When you're driving? When you're thinking about that other driver and what you'd like to do, oh, how love I thy law. Do you say that when you're at the kitchen table talking to your wife on a very sensitive issue? Emotions are stirring, anger. Do you meditate on the law of God? Was born again in Christ and say, oh, how love I thy law. Thou shalt not kill. Do you say that yesterday at the beach? With how people are attired? Keep back thy servant's eye. Oh, how love I thy law. Do you say that? Do I say that when we're speaking about others or thinking about others, evaluating others? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you say that? As newborn in Christ, not to earn salvation by the law, but because that law is written on your heart as the expression, the guideline of your gratitude to God for what he has done for you. David, in that confession, oh, how love I thy law, is indeed speaking of more than just the Ten Commandments. We know that he's talking in that psalm also about the Torah, which is called the law in the Jewish Bible, the Torah, law, the first five books of the Bible. But it's very plain that he means and has his eyes specifically upon the Ten Commandments, as we read. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Verse 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not by law. He doesn't simply say, oh, how sweet are thy words, that is, thy promises are exceedingly sweet. Oh, how sweet are thy promises. But the words that tell me what to do, the precepts and testimonies and judgments and commandments, they're not so sweet. Only the promises. He doesn't say that. He says the commandments are sweet to my taste. Who, after this week in our nation, can doubt that our country is seized more and more with anarchy and a total despising of God's law? But this morning in God's house and in our homes, the question is to be asked, has this anarchy also risen in our hearts, and that in many practical ways, and maybe overt ways, we are showing no respect to the law of God? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is speaking to us today. It is Jesus who made plain that when he comes and works in our hearts his saving grace, that then there is no opposition, there is no separation between love for him and the law of the Ten Commandments. It makes very plain, Jesus makes plain, that the Ten Commandments, as he is our gracious Savior, are not now optional, a suggestion, but that they are the expression of his will for us, who he has redeemed in his own blood. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that saith he abideth in him ought so to walk even as he walked. We say we abide in Jesus Christ. We love him. How did Jesus walk? He followed God's commandments. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. And so the catechism, which has brought us in Lord's Day 32 and 33 to the crux, to the heart of the life of gratitude, sin, deliverance, now we're in the section on gratitude, the crux of that was that word must. Why must we still do good works? And we answered that because the grace of God that saves us makes us alive, that those who are justified are also, must be, will be sanctified, not to perfection, but are sanctified now with that inward desire and must that their life be more and more conformed to the will, to the law of God in all good works. That's where we stand now. As converted Christians, putting off the old and putting on the new man in Christ. The third part of the Heidelberg Catechism is a very wonderful part and very practical. And I teach it this way when I taught the catechism. I think there will be plenty here this morning who will remember and able to answer this question. I say that, and when we come to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the life of gratitude, that the catechism expresses the whole life of gratitude of the Christian in two words, four letters each, that rhyme, and end with the word why. Obey and pray. The catechism is going to expound to us now in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Don't let that escape your notice and attention. That's going to be 17 Lord's days. So that's one-third of 52. Just almost one-third of 52. So one-third of the Heidelberg Catechism is simply devoted to explaining the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer as the life of a thankful Christian. And so this morning, our picture of gratitude for Christ's salvation is becoming very complete. He creates within us the must, the loving must to serve him. He implants within us the engine that we might serve him, which is daily conversion, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Those two things, a two-stroke motor of conversion working in our hearts. He fuels that engine as we go forward in gratitude with the Word of God. And now we see that he sets a path that we must follow in our gratitude. It's not left up to us, to our imaginations, to determine, well, how shall we express our gratitude? But our Savior comes and says, this is the path. This is the path of sanctification. Keep in your heart my commandments. So I call your attention to the place of the law as an introduction to the Ten Commandments, the place of the law in our lives. Oh, how love I thy law. Let's see that it has a permanent place, that we are to use it properly, and that finally it leaves us with a wonderful testimony. There is a common error in our thinking and in the thinking of many, many Christians that once salvation has come to our souls, the law no longer has any real place in the life of the Christian. And that conception, which is common to our thinking and to the thinking of Christians today, has led to the lack of respect and love and obedience to the law of God. It has led to lawlessness. It is in our nature already to feel that a God, this is our nature, our human nature, we feel that a God who likes law can't be any fun. We can't be comfortable with that. But the problem we have is more than just that, our nature, but it's sometimes in our thinking, confused thinking, that we say, well, Christ has fulfilled the law, right? He's done that unto righteousness. We are not saved by the acts of our obedience to the law of God, not as a child of God either. If we are, then we have no hope. And so that means, really, doesn't it, that the law really no longer has any place in the life of the child of God. It might be a good suggestion. It might be a worthwhile thing to remember. It might save you from a lot of misery, but it's no longer something that a Christian is obligated to do. To keep, especially some of those commandments. Fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day. Seventh commandment, sexual purity. And we can list others. And then the objection is more than that, it's still this: is not that law of God really outdated? Does it really hold up to modern society? And what the life we have now, has not man discovered that sexual is a preference? And how relevant is it in 21st century culture to declare that I am the Lord your God, there is none beside me, you mayn't have any other idols? Is it not more holy and just to conceive of it that everybody throughout the world does have their expressions of what is ultimately one God? Did not Jesus, they will say, many will say, come to abolish the law of God and to give us the Holy Spirit in our hearts? And so, are we required to keep the Sabbath day? May we not choose, second commandment now, may we not choose to worship God as we think best? Must it always be sermons? Are we bound to one wife for life? Is the life of her that is with child God's life, of which he says, thou shalt not kill? Am I to be content with the things that I have when others have so much more? Why shouldn't I just take it? Against the eighth commandment? Do I have to obey authority, public authority? And rules? Now, I want to point out that that's not only out there in evangelicalism today, more and more, but more and more it comes into us too, those types of thoughts. And I want to point out to you from Scripture, on the very surface of it, that the whole argument that I just presented is not possible. It's not possible. That can't be right. It cannot be right that the law of God, the Ten Commandments of Scripture, are no longer binding upon the life of those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. That cannot be. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are the law of God. They're His holy law and will. They are His will, according to Scripture, not only as the Creator. He's the Creator, and therefore, as the Creator God, may express to the creature the will for their life. That does not change, because God does not change. And He has expressed that through the creation, so that all men, even before Moses went to the Mount Sinai to receive the 10 written words of God, all men knew those commandments. Even a pagan in this country at this time, roaming through the plains, knew, "Thou shalt not kill," knew that there is but one God, the true God. He knew that. His heart was rebellious to it and made it into a totem pole, but he knew that. But the point is that it's not only revealed in creation, but the will of God has been revealed in written form, first of all, to who? Did God write it on a courthouse? First of all? No. He wrote it, the Ten Commandments, which are the expression of His will for life, He wrote it to the redeemed people of God. That's why in the reading of the law, if you were paying attention, you detected that I was trying to emphasize the word thou, thou. Thou. I am the Lord thy. Who is the law directed to? Culture in general? Yes, yes it is. But who was it given to? I am the Lord thy God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That was God's act of sovereign redemption. It pointed ahead to the blood of Jesus Christ. That lamb, that Passover, was the blood of Jesus Christ. The law in the written form was given unto the redeemed. You, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. You shall not do that. It was not given, first of all, to the world. And therefore the law, as being the perfect expression, the Ten Commandments did not arise through culture. They did not arise from Greek philosophy. They did not arise in man's mind by the Magna Carta and now refined in the Constitution. The law came from heaven. It was written by the finger of God. It is the expression of His holy will. And it was given to us. Now we need to understand that fully. We know that to Moses, in addition to the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law, that in addition to that moral law, there were also given two other types of law, ceremonial, regarding the worship of God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the feast days, the Passover, the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, which the book of Hebrews tells us that all of these ceremonies were shadows of good things that were to come in the light of Christ. And there was not only the ceremonial law, but there was also the civil law of God concerning Israel as a nation, the application of the principles of the Ten Commandments, but to that nation at that time, waiting for the day of Christ. And so you have regulations about a city of refuge to which the manslayer can run. You have regulations about what you may wear. You may never wear anything of two types of material, no mixtures of material in your clothes. What to do if your ox gored, got out of your pen and gored somebody else. And all of these are fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. These are not binding to us. I have on the sermon outline the quotation from the Belgic Confession, Article 25, that they are fulfilled in Christ. But then at the end of that confession article, you'll read the testimonies that are taken out of the law and the prophets are still profitable for us. When I say they're fulfilled, I say that it is no longer binding upon you what kind of material your clothes are made of. That ceremonial and civil law is now fulfilled, but that doesn't mean that it is not profitable, because in all of those things, there is the testimony of the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ speaks in pictures to us through all of those things. They are fulfilled. But now the moral law of the Ten Commandments are also fulfilled by Christ. Same word Scripture uses. But not that they are now dismissed and not binding, but fulfilled in the principles of new obedience in Christ. They are fulfilled, first of all, in that the curse of that law, for we are against that law, and that law condemns us. The law of God was not given as ten steps on a ladder, whereby we keep those 10 laws and we go to heaven. When we keep them, we cannot. If you want to use them as 10 steps to heaven, they are 10 steps to hell. They will bring us down. They will condemn us. That's true of us also as new creatures in Christ. It is not the works of our hands. It is not as we live out of that new obedience in Christ that we say, Lord, use that as the basis to justify me. Because we know that in that new obedience of Christ, there is always mixed our own pride and sinfulness. And so we say, no, we look only to the work of Jesus Christ, who kept the law, who took the curse of God. And that he kept the law, children, is such a beautiful thing. There never existed in his heart one impulse contrary to any of those commandments. But he loved the Lord God with all his heart, and he loved the neighbor for God's sake, and he did that in our place, so that his righteousness is now imputed to me, and in him I'm innocent before that law. But now that fulfilled law is not dropped in the wastebasket. But because it is the will of God, because it is that which is pleasing to God, it is that which glorifies God, it is that which brings also to us the greatest good. In Christ now, that law is written in our hearts. Out of that new man in Christ, we love that law because it is the path whereby we express our gratitude to God. It is still permanent. It is in force. It is the path of gratitude. To get the point across, listen carefully. The Ten Commandments will be in heaven. So permanent. the God who in heaven we will enjoy in covenant fellowship out of that new man perfected in Christ. That God is the God of his law. His will remains the same. He is still that holy, just, righteous, perfect God. The pillars of his throne are based on truth alone, upon his holiness and righteousness, which is expressed in the Ten Commandments. The law of the kingdom of heaven will ever be the Ten Commandments. They do not pass. They are permanent. First commandment, have no other gods before me, simply means God is God alone and ever shall be. The second commandment, thou shalt make no graven images, means worship him as he prescribes to you, and so it will be ages without end. The third commandment, take not God's name in vain, means he is holy, 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 and so it shall be throughout all eternity. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, means positively we are to love one another in the love of Christ, and so it will be in heaven. The seventh commandment is purity, that all my affections and all my desires express themselves in God and in faithfulness, and so it will be. The Ten Commandments shall not pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but these laws will not pass away. And so he came. The Savior came. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so important for us. We read the Sermon on the Mount. We like that Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount is very comforting, but also very sharp and penetrating. Jesus came as the Redeemer to show that the law of Moses has not been passed away, but that now it is fulfilled. Fulfilled in him. Moses went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. Jesus, what do we read? Went up to a mountain. He is the true Moses. And when he was set, he opened his mouth and he said to them, ye have heard that it hath been said of old time, thou shalt not swear. But I say unto you, new law? No. Here's the expression now in the heart for the child of God. I didn't come to destroy this law. I came to fulfill it, its curse in my death. And now I have come to fulfill it in your hearts, that your will more and more, by my grace, might be conformed and your life directed more and more to love the Lord thy God and to love thy neighbor as thyself and to live a new godly life which is shown to you in his law. And so we use the law. We use the law because, first of all, it governs, it is to be the searchlight. That is to govern the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And there the Lord is teaching us that that life of gratitude that proceeds from the grace of the cross is a gratitude that is found in the heart and not simply in the external deeds. There, it is emphasized to us that the law is not only an outward demand concerning our life, but it is an inward demand that can be fulfilled only by his grace within us. That a Christian, as I've said so many times, is not a trained monkey. He's not a robot. It's not simply a list of do's and don'ts, and you're good. You're a moral person. If you haven't killed anybody today, if you've been faithful to your wife, if you listen to your parents, you're a moral person. No, no, said Jesus. you're not, that's not in my kingdom. My kingdom is that you do that and strive to do that out of that heart, that new life in Christ. And so the summary of the law, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the law of God for us is not like the law of men. You can't go to jail for thinking about it. No judge can inspect your heart that you wanted to do it. You didn't do it. You wanted to. But God's law is different. The Pharisees wanted it to be an external thing, and so did Paul for so long. And as long as it was an external thing, he was doing pretty good. But the Lord said, it's not an external thing. Whoso looks on his neighbor's wife to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. And therefore, the Lord is pointing to a new obedience that we struggle against those thoughts. And more will his will by his grace. And that also means this point that the law is that inward demand means that a Christian is not simply somebody who doesn't do things, but a Christian is somebody who does do things. It means that there is the positive in the law of God. The Ten Commandments, of the ten, eight of them are stated negatively, and two of them are stated positively. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, and the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, are positive. The other are stated negatively, thou shalt not. But all of them are positive and negative. All of them are not just what you have to do or don't do. Don't stay home from church. Don't swear. But the law of God is what you must do, what you strive to do, what you are enabled now in the small beginning to be able to do in Jesus Christ. Not just that you come to church outwardly, but that in your heart you thirst for the Word of God. The second use of the law then, following very carefully, but closely to the first, is that the law is a mirror. And it's a mirror that leads us to our need in Christ. It's a mirror that shows us the obedience of Christ. And it's a mirror that points us then to the life that we need to be living as a response to Christ. Now you might say, Pastor, you're calling the law a mirror for us. And we thought that that was part of the first part of the catechism. The second Lord's Day, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. You're talking now to us about that function of the law of God to reveal to us our sin. We thought we were in the third part of gratitude to God, and we are. But the point is that the use of the law, or here's the point, is that our three points of comfort, knowledge of my sin, deliverance, and gratitude, are not three stages, but they are always together. You can't have the one, you can't have gratitude without the other two. They're always present in us. That's our comfort. And so the catechism again, we're going to use the law of God, we're going to preach the law of God, and the catechism is constantly going to be exposing where we come short and where we fail, to point us to the cross and then by the grace of God to revive us to walk in that way that is pleasing to God. We need that. If we're going to live a thankful life, we must be aware of our sins. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is forgiven little, loveth little. He that is forgiven much, loveth much." Does that mean sin much? And then no. It means when you see who you are and what God has done, in that light comes forth this gratitude to God. And so the place of the law is that God will write it on our hearts. Through the preaching of the law, the Holy Spirit, preaching of the law is sin, deliverance, and gratitude. All three. The Holy Spirit writes that law not on granite stones, not on calligraphy in our homes, but he writes it on a fleshly table of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 31, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my law in their inward parts and write my law on their hearts." The Apostle Paul picks that up in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 and says to the Corinthian church, "Your obedience to the gospel is not the obedience," I've noted this in you by God's grace, "your obedience is not the obedience that you would expect of a person who has the law chiseled on stone, on a stony heart. The law is chiseled on a man's heart, a stony heart. He can't get away from it. That's not your obedience. But I see that your obedience is that law is written on fleshly tables, a heart that can be pricked, a heart that can bleed over sin, and a heart that says, I love thee, O God. I love thy saints. I want to serve thee. I want to do thy will." Do you say that? I know that's never perfectly, but do you say that? Do you know you must say that? Do you want to say that? I love thee. I want to do God's will. Teach me to do thy will, to keep thy commandments. There will be no revival and strengthening of the church today as we face the end of the world. There will not be a revival in Christendom. There will not be a revival in our hearts apart from that, the law of God written in my heart, that I might keep thy commandments. We look at the past week and there is anarchy. And we know from the Word of God that anarchy in our land, against which we testify in the Word of God, that anarchy is preparing the way for the Antichrist, the man of sin. And the man of sin gains his ascendancy through lawlessness, through anarchy. But our focus again this morning is upon the church, upon us. And the church is always, apart from God's grace, only a few steps behind the world. And so a survey that I read this week of evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christian is somebody who says, "I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, of an atonement for sin, and I am reborn by his grace." That's their confession. That 75% say in this country that there is really no problem in two people living together outside of marriage. Even a higher percentage those between 18 and 35, evangelical Christians, 91% say there are not really absolutes, moral absolutes. That is, law of God is nice for Christians, but you really can't say to every human being, this is a moral absolute concerning your sexuality, concerning male or female, concerning the permanence of marriage, concerning life in the womb, that is life. You really can't say that that's a moral absolute. It makes us feel good to say that as evangelical Christians, but you can't say that's an absolute. That cannot change. What about us? What about our lives? Is anarchy coming into our lives? Is Christianity simply, well, I don't do that. What do you do? Do you love the Lord your God? I don't smash windows with a baseball bat in some kind of riot. Do we rail against each other? Do we rail in our homes with our baseball bats? As we come before the Ten Commandments and hear them preached to us, all ten, we must pray, search me, O God, know my heart, lead me in the way that is everlasting, teach me more and more to say, I love thy law. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Then that law will leave a testimony. It struck me, Psalm 119, 125. You ever read your devotions in the morning and suddenly that verse just strikes you? And you go back to it the next morning, you want to read it again. It just stays in your mind for a few weeks. 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. And I thought to myself, so what is so wonderful about the Ten Commandments? And the answer, those Ten Commandments are wonderful, and we want to keep them because the Ten Commandments are a revelation of God, of who He is. And therefore, there's a panting for the commandments because God, in His character and in His being, comes out of those commandments. First commandment, have no God beside me. He is the only eternal, perfect God who ever has and ever will be, majestic in all of His glory, whom to know is life eternal. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Worship Him in spirit. Not, you can worship an idol any old way you want. Doesn't matter what's going on up here or in here if God's an idol. Just get it done with and go on your way. But He's no idol. And therefore, He must be worshipped every Sabbath. Right now, in our home, as we listen, it's getting very taxing, it's getting very trying to do this with our family. We call upon God, we worship Him with spirit and in truth. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. God is a holy God, and therefore my life, not just I don't cuss, but my life must be a testimony to his uniqueness and his holiness. Keep the Sabbath day. God has given to us a perfect rest whereby we may come apart and see what he has done for our souls. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. That's how the law fits its place in our life. The law of God is the pathway of a justified, saved by grace, sanctified, spiritual, spirit indwelt. And that Christian, justified, sanctified, both of them. The law of God is the way in which we walk. In his commandments make me walk. That's Psalm 119. That's David's testimony. That's the testimony of the saints. That must be more and more our testimony. Oh, how love I thy law. May the preaching of the Ten Commandments write them on fleshly tables in our hearts. Amen. Father, thy word is true and perfect. We pray that we may, as we did in the congregational prayer, be conformed according to thy law. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.